There we go. Thank you. Okay, I'm just going to move this to the side so you can kind of... There we go. Good. Wow. Well done for this morning, for braving the weather to come to church this morning. And also, well done for... Did anybody turn up really early this morning because they forgot the clocks went back? No, that's good. That's the joys of modern technology is your phone automatically does it, so you don't need to stress about setting your alarm in the morning. Good, good, good. Well, we're going to be continuing our series looking in the book of Colossians. And I don't know about you, but I've absolutely been loving it. It's been fantastic to look at this book as a church and to study it together and to kind of explore what the scripture is saying to us. So I'm loving it. So I'm sure you're probably going to get that impression from me this morning as I talk through this. So we're going to look this morning at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, which is actually, really, this is half a sermon, okay, I'm giving you today, but it's going to be a full-length sermon, so for some of you get your hopes up to think, oh, maybe we'll get my cup of tea early, it's going to be a full-length sermon for you, but it's only half, and the good news is that I'll be sort of talking about some of the more, we're going to be talking about sin this morning, and talking about the challenge that brings to our life, and how we're called to live lives that are pleasing to God, and we need to get rid of our sin in order we can live to honour God. And really the next half of this passage is looking about what Jesus wants to do in us and how he wants to clothe us in something better than what we have. But it's only half. So I will read that for you in a minute. But I'm not sure, now, I was going to say, I'm not sure. Now I know this, that when I preached on Colossians chapter 2 a few weeks ago, all of you remembered what I said. And you could repeat back to me word for word, and you know exactly. But just in case there's like maybe one or two of you here that maybe weren't there, maybe you were out on kids, or you weren't on the round, or maybe you have forgotten, I just want to remind you of something I said, or what the scriptures was talking about. And Paul was encouraging the Colossians that Christianity is not a religion. It's not a bunch of rules that we follow. That's not how to live your Christian life of just kind of following ABC. And also that in that sermon, I'm sure you remember, that I said, well, actually, that while it's not a bunch of rules, that we are called to live life that honour God. And this is what Paul is now talking about and starts challenging and starts talking about the whole area of sin. Now, the thing about God, okay, you've got to know who God is and what God is like. And it's part of one of the reasons why it's really good to read your Bible. Because you see what God's character is like and you get to see kind of who he is. And in the Bible, it uses lots of words and lots of descriptions about who God is. Now, I learned something this week about Hebrew. Now, is anybody a Hebrew scholar? Oh, I thought Dia was going to be like, that's me, that's good. Right, so hopefully I'm going to share something with you. Now, I'm told this is correct. So in Hebrews, when they want to emphasize a word, they don't do the way that we do it in English. Okay, so in English, we kind of use extra words to describe something. So I've got you a really good example, okay? Now, most of you here are looking at me and going, Mark, he's a good-looking guy. He's quite handsome, isn't he? Okay, I'm sure most of you think like that. But there are some of you that look at me, and when you see me, you go, now Mark, he's a really handsome guy. He's really good looking. Okay, but there's one person here, and she's not actually here, she's out the back, Alice, my wife. Now when she looks at me, do you know what she says? Mark, he's a really, really good looking guy. He's really, really handsome. Well, I hope that's what she thinks anyway, that's what I like to tell myself. Do you see, we use these kind of words to emphasize things like really, or extremely, or very kind of thing. Okay, so you get the idea. Now in Hebrew, right, they don't use words like that. What they do is they repeat words. Okay, so when we read about how God is the Lord of Lords, he's the King of Kings, and he brings perfect peace, and it kind of talks about pure gold. Actually, when it's written, it says he's Lord, Lord. He's King, King. It's gold, gold. It's peace, peace. So you get the idea. So there's a lot, now in the Bible, there are lots of doubles about that describe God. But there's only one triple. Now, if Terry was here, I was going to pick on Terry to tell me what the triple is, because I know he would know this. But in Terry's absence, can anybody tell me what the triple is that is used in the Bible to describe God? Sorry? Holy. He's holy, holy, holy. And that's, as it's the only triple that's used to describe God. So when we look at God, and we read about God, and we get to know God, we realise that his character, fundamental of who he's holy. And when we're called to be his people, and to live lives that are pleasing and honouring to him, we realise we have this call as people to be holy. That's who he is, and that's the call upon our life. And you see, David shared a scripture, and he was talking about, he used a fancy word in your scripture called justification or justified. Okay, now in Christian, we like to use lots of fancy words. And we have this big three called justification, sanctification, and glorification. Okay, now what they are, what these words are, they can describe our Christian journey. So when we first come to Jesus and we surrender to him and we give our lives to Jesus, it says that we're justified, as David was sharing from that scripture. We're justified. It means we are made right with God. That God has come, that Jesus has come because of the work of his cross and his shedding his blood. We are free from our sins and we are made right. We get to know God and to be in his presence. We read about that a few in chapter 1. So that's justification. Now glorification is that time where we get to go into heaven. And again, scripture talks about that, or someone prayed about this morning, about how one day we're going to go and be with Jesus in glory. And that's the promise we have. That's glorification. Now, the word in the middle is sanctification. And that's a fancy word for saying that God's plan for us is not to take us to justify us and leave us till it's ready for us, our glorification. He's looking to come and to change us and to sanctify us, which means he wants to make us more like him. That's the journey we're on together. This is we've got the bit at the beginning and the bit at the end and the long bit in the middle, hopefully, of us being sanctified, us being made like Jesus and going through and him working in our lives. And I tell you, it would be so easy for us as Christians if sanctification happened like that. We were suddenly just perfect. We were suddenly like Jesus. Wouldn't be amazing. Life would be so much easier for us. But it doesn't happen like that. It's a journey that God takes it. And he likes to take his time with us. And this is what, as we read these as his scriptures, this is the challenge that Paul is putting to the Colossians and putting to us. The Lord is looking to sanctify us and to change us through his work in us. Okay, so let's read the scriptures. Okay. There we go. Since you've been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honour at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you have died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behaviour, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. In this life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Amen. What a fantastic piece of scripture that is to read through. And I'm going to try and go through with you and bring out really what I believe the Lord is saying to us this morning. Now, before we dive into the scripture, some of you might be looking at me and go, why is Mark wearing that jacket? Okay, but this is not just a fashion choice, this is a purpose to us. Now I'd like to tell you a story about this jacket, okay? Now this jacket is actually a Hollister jacket. Now I know, like, Steve is well up on his fashion trends and he'll know all about Hollister. Okay, now about sort of 10, 12 years ago, Hollister was a new brand. Now, I think it's about that sort of time. And we and Alice were involved in youth work. And all the kids were loving Hollister, and it was like the really cool thing to wear. And they opened up a shop in Bluewater, and you had to queue to get in. Sally remembers this. And you had to queue, it was really cool. And then when you were in the shop, right, all the lights were really dim, so you couldn't really see the clothes. It was kind of really like hip and trendy. You can see I'm not calling hip and trendy anymore because I use those kind of words. All right? But that was the thing, you had to, and all the kids were wearing it. It was great. Now, one day me and Alice went to Bluewater, and we all passed the store, but there wasn't a queue. So we thought, well, we'll go in and see what all the fuss is about. And of course, you go in, you kind of can't really see the clothes. You kind of like did it. But anyway, I saw this jacket, okay? And it was quite expensive, but I really liked it, and I was looking for a new jacket, and I thought, ah, great, I'm going to get this, because then I can be really cool and hit with all the youth. And so I kind of I bought it, and I went to all these youth events, and it's like, look, guys, I've got my Hollister. They're like, yeah, whatever. But anyway, this is the coat, and that was quite a long time ago. As you can see now, this coat is no longer very nice, is it? In fact, even though this coat was once my pride and joy, it's now basically my DIY coat. And I wear it when I do stuff in the garden or stuff outside. See, it's got extra mud, bits of paint on it, everything like this. And in this thing, I'm sure you've clocked it already, Paul is using the illustration of what clothes you wear. And he's challenging us as Christians to say, are we going to put off the old sinful nature, the old things, and put on what Jesus has for us, the new, we're going to clothe ourselves with what Jesus has? Or are we going to hold on to this and say, well, this is my favourite coat, I really like it, it's really nice, it feels really comfortable, it's all nice and warm. Or are we going to take it off? Are we going to let go of those things and give them to Jesus and let him come to deal with us? Or are we going to hang on to these things? This is the challenge we have. So, before I go and look at verses 1 to 4, I just want to encourage you with something about God's heart for us and God's plan. Because I think so often as Christians, we look at these kind of scriptures and we get them the wrong way round. And so rather than saying, since you've been raised to life with Christ, put to death with the simple things, we say it like this. So put to death the simple things so that you could be raised to your new life with Christ. Of course, we know that's not the gospel. That's not what happens. You see, the God, Jesus has come, and he's come and he's saved us, he's made us right with God, and then in response to that, the challenge for us is then to live in that, and to live in wanting to please God and honour him and live lives that we've been sanctified and changed and being made holy. That's the way it works. And I think so often we get this the wrong way around. We've got to sort ourselves out, we've got to sort our sin, we've got to get our stuff, and we've got to deal with all ourselves, and then Jesus will come and do all these other things for us. And that's completely and utterly rubbish. That's not the gospel. The gospel said Jesus has come and done it all, and we need to now come and accept that and come and live in it and live in him. And one thing I want to point you to, I want to take us to the Old Testament, and I want to take us to the Ten Commandments, because I want to help, just something I discovered recently, an illustration of how God's heart has always been the same for his people, and the way that he works is not something new, it's always been the way. Okay, so the Ten Commandments. Now I reckon we've got a lot of great Christians in the congregation this morning. And if I wanted to, we could do a little game where we try to go through the Ten Commandments in order, and I reckon we'd nail it. David would get at least 5 of them dead right. Okay? But I'm not going to do that for you. Okay? But if you go to Exodus chapter 20, we can read all 10 commandments. I've put the first couple and the last couple. So it's, you must have no other gods but me, must not make yourself an idol, etc., etc., and you must not lie, etc. Okay? They're the Ten Commandments. Does anybody know what God says immediately before he starts talking about the Ten Commandments? Anybody know? Good, I see no one's cheating with their Bibles.
Should I read it out?
Go on, you can read it, Keegan.
And God spoke, I am the Lord your God who pulled you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
Fantastic. The Lord says, I'm Lord your God, who has rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You see, the Israelites, they were in Egypt, they were slaves, they couldn't do anything themselves, they were trapped there, and they were crying out to God, there's nothing they could do. And you find it wasn't that they sorted themselves out and they managed to cause a revolution and rise up and save themselves. We see, no, God came and he saved them and he rescued them. And then he comes and says, well, I'm Lord your God who's rescued you. Now, will you come and will you be my people? And if you read Exodus chapter 19, you see God, when he reveals himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, he says something very similar. He says, I'm Lord, I've rescued you, I've brought you on the wings of eagles, and you are to be my people and to live for me in order that you might become royal priests. You see, this is God's heart for us. And he's the same. You can see here how he rescued them. And the picture for the Israelites of Egypt and slavery is this idea of sin. The Bible uses Egypt as a place of sin. And so you're caught there. You see that Jesus has come and rescued us. But what he wants, he doesn't just want to leave you there. He wants to come and to take you on. And this is the message again that Paul is talking about, how God has come and rescued us, but we need to go on with him. So I love this. This is God's heart. It's always been the same. It's always what it is. He wants to come and to rescue you. And it's not something you can do. It's what he can do. But the challenge for us is our response to that. Are we going to stay there, or are we going to go on? Are we going to take off our old sinful selves? So, there we go. So let's look at 1-4, shall we? So you see, you've been raised to life with Christ. You see, this is what's happened. You've been raised with Christ. You were dead, and now you've been raised. And the truth is that we've got to set ourselves on looking at the things of God and not the things of ourselves. That we've got to look at, and I think someone prayed this morning, as we look to heaven, as we look towards God and what he has for us, we see that it becomes, the idea of dealing with our sin, or God dealing with our sin becomes easier, because we get less caught up in what we want and ourselves, and we get more focused on God and what he wants. And so this is what it is, and he says, look, where Christ sits at the place of honour, see, Christ is there, he's sitting there right now this morning in heaven, right hand of God, and you are there, and he's advocate for your name, saying, I've got you, Esther, I know you, you're there, because of you, you've been raised to life with me, you're there with me. And you see, for us, you see, we've died to this life, and our real life is hidden with Christ. You see, we've got baptisms next week, and I hope you're excited about that. I love it. Dion's excited, and Marley's excited, we're really excited. Because it's what we're going to do in baptism, and I'm sharing some of what we're going to talk about on Tuesday night, is that it's this picture of what is happening, what God is doing in people's life. As literally, the baptism is you get somebody, and you dunk them under the water, and you hold them there for about 5 minutes. Wait, face them. No. You put them down, and you bring them straight back up again. But the idea is that is a symbol and a picture of death. When you go down, as you're going down, and you're dying to yourself. You're dying to your old life. You're dying, you're going down under the water, literally, and you're being raised up. And this is it's a picture of what God is doing in people's hearts. This is why it's important to get baptized. This is why it's good, because you're showing, it's that public demonstration of what God is doing on the inside is what you're doing on the outside. And it's good to show people, and to show the spiritual world, and to show the church, and to show everybody, this is what it is, and God does something in us. And so it's so fantastic. But you see, it's that picture that we've died to this life. It's no longer about us or about ourselves. It's about God. And this whole idea of being hidden with Christ, it's like you're being protected. God is like, when God talks about, I think in Isaiah, about the eagles and the kind of wings of almost like, this is, our life is with Jesus. He's got us. And as we go, as we've been singing this morning, as we go through life's challenges, that we've got Jesus. That's where our life is not hidden. It's not all on our own, all ourselves. We've got Jesus with us because of what he's done. And that's part of the deal. We get it. We get to be life. We're hidden with him. And you see at the end of these verses here, it's saying that one day that promise that we're going to go and be with him, that glorification that I spoke about earlier on, that's going to happen. That glorification, we're going to be there, and our lives are going to be, our real life is going to be there, and we're going to spend eternity with God. Hallelujah. That's good, that this life is not what it's about. It's about what's going to happen next. And the challenge is we get so caught up in our own little world or in this life and the things that happen, and we've got to be Christians that look up and look forward and look above and look at seeing what one day we're going to be with Jesus. And that, yeah, the pain we're going through now, the suffering we're going through, the heartbreak, the hardships, that's all going to be gone. One day we've got to realize that what we go through now, because our life is hidden with Christ, we know that nothing, that all the thing that God allows those things to happen in order to bring about his sanctification in us, his work in us. You see, it's God doing it. When we're with God, then we could be safe or we could be secure. And what, how did you describe fear?
False evidence appearing real.
And we know that when we're with Christ, we can go through all things. Because Alan, I was once living in fear. And it's our online church, our first week is all about fear. And I know this, that the answer to my fear was Jesus. The answer, when I was living in fear about something, I remember I was in a meeting and we're worshipping and the verse came for me. It says, perfect love casts out all fear. And it was Jesus ministering to me. And I encourage you, Alan, it's Jesus and his love that deals with our fear. And as we deal with our sin, we realise we need Jesus. That's the end of my message. We need Jesus. And so this is it. When we're with Jesus, we can go through all things. Because we know he's with us. Our lives are hidden. And we've got that promise and the hope of glory to come. Amen. Amen. So let's go in and start getting into the whole issue of sin. There we go. So, and this is that word so again. Paul's a great engineer. He makes his point about all being hidden with Christ, being raised to him. And this is the challenge for us to go on and to live lives for God. So, go and just go and look after your sin, manage it, look after it, make sure it doesn't get too big a problem, just look after it, you can deal with it. That's not what Paul writes, is it? What does Paul say? So go and put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. That is quite powerful language. But Paul is saying you need to take that shotgun, you need to take your sin out in the back garden and you need to go and shoot it. That's what Paul is saying. I think so often with our sin, we think, well, we can deal with our sin, or we can control it, or it's not that much of a big deal. And that's not what the Bible is saying. What Paul is saying, he's saying, take your sin, that you're going to get your sin like this, get it, and kind of just deal with it like that. You need to get rid of it. You need to kind of get the shotgun and shoot it. That's what we've got to do. And I think so often, sometimes when we struggle with sin, it's because we think we can deal with it, or we can control it. And the call for us as Christians is we need to put our sin to death. That's what we got to do. That's the thing that I want to encourage you this morning, is don't treat sin lightly in our lives. It's like a tiger, isn't it? You think a tiger's all nice and cuddly, the tiger will eat you. That's what sin does. And we've got to be people prepared to come and put to death our sin and to come and deal with it. And so he goes on and says, have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. What was the first commandment the Lord gave the Israelites? No other gods but me. And do you know what the biggest god in our life is? It's ourself. Ourself is our biggest god. The thing that we love to worship. The thing that we love to serve. If we have our own way. And so, Paul, now I should say, with these things that we're talking about, this is not an exhaustive list of sin. So you're not going to sit here this morning and say, well, phew, none of those apply to me this morning, I'm good. Paul is just kind of making some examples of it. And we kind of he splits them up quite nicely, because his first ones are all about self. He said they're all about self, about your satisfaction, so your sort of gratification for yourself and what you can get out of it. And he talks about the whole area of sex, and he talks about kind of greedy and kind of evil desires. It all comes from ourself. That's what it is. And Abner said our biggest idol is ourself. We love to worship it. And these things are all about ourselves, about what we can get out of life, what we can get out for ourselves, what works for us, what's really nice for us, what satisfies us. And the gospel is saying, well, you've got to die to yourself and serve God. And you see, the Bible, when it comes to the whole area of sex, the Bible's quite clear about that. The Bible says sex is something that God has made and it's fantastic. But he's designed it to work perfectly or really well in a certain way. That is within a marriage. And the Bible's quite clear that anything outside of marriage, the sex is wrong. It's sin. But you see that, because you see, in a marriage, when you're given to that person and your life doesn't become your own. Like you, when you get married, you say kind of, I give myself to you. And it means I live my life to serve you and to love you and to satisfy you. And that's the world that sex works best in that economy, in that environment. And so often we see that sex outside of that is about ourselves. And I'm generalizing here. And so about what we can get out of it and how it works for us. And this is what the world tells you about sex. It's about yourself and satisfying yourself. And that's not the way God has designed it. This is what it is. And I think sometimes when we come to this area of sex, we can sometimes say, well, it's a kind of, particularly a sort of lust and impurity and all that stuff, it's a kind of young person's thing. And we don't really have many young people in here this morning, apart from Samson. And we can sometimes think, well, it's them, they're obviously young, maybe they're single, and they've got their passions kind of run high. We kind of deal with this. And it is a challenge for them, and certainly for our young people as they grow up. That is going to be a big challenge of how to be pure in an impure world. That's a challenge for them. But I think even for us, people who are a little bit older than that, and maybe we're not in our youth so much anymore, the challenge is about, I think, when it comes to this area, is about the way we kind of see things, what we, and kind of how we deal with things, with this whole area. Because the truth is that sometimes you can look at your partner, and you can look at them and say, well, they're not quite the 20-year-old that I married all those many years ago. And that's the truth, isn't it? Like, none of us look like we do when we're 20. Now, the other day, I was wearing a T-shirt, and Alice kind of was like looking at me, and she said, oh, Mark, you look really good in that T-shirt. It suits you really well. Shame about your stomach, though, because unfortunately, I'm fighting, I hide it quite well, but I'm fighting the onset of middle-aged spread. Okay, so maybe I don't look quite as thin as I did in my 20s. And the truth is, we change. And the challenge is about, are we kind of going to, let me rephrase this. I think, are we going to kind of love that and accept it? Now, I read something about marriage once, that when you get married, your definition of beauty changes. Your definition of beauty becomes your partner's, what they look like. So for Alice, her definition of beauty is someone with a big nose, curly, fluffy hair, and a bit of a podgy stomach. Now, thankfully for me, that's not the sort of look that Hollywood goes for, so there aren't many other big celebrities out there that Alice can crush on. But that's the truth, is that with our marriages and in our lives, as our husband and wives, we change as we go, maybe we get a little bit larger than we want to, or maybe a little bit kind of not so, maybe lose some of our looks. The Bible says that our definition of beauty should be our partners, whatever they look. And I think sometimes we can kind of get caught up in that, and we can start to look outside and start to get disappointed and say, well, my partner doesn't look like he did in their 20s. And we can start to kind of, we might not do anything to act on it, but we can kind of start to sort of lustful, start looking there. And it's about ourselves. You see, it goes back to this idea of self, about what satisfies me, what works for me. And the Bible says it's not about you. It's about God, and about when it's speaking your marriage, it's about your partner. It's the way God has designed it. And you see, as well, when it comes back to being greedy, if we live a life that's greedy, it's all about ourselves, what we can get. And sometimes with greedy, we can think it's just all about food. And I tell you what, my natural state when it comes to food is to be greedy. Right? We have our church lunches, and thank the Lord's worked in me, and he's sanctifying me in this area, okay? But my natural inclination when it comes to a church lunch is to be front of the queue, make sure I get the best of the best food, and palm my plate high. But praise God, he is working in me. That's not the case. I can restrain myself now. But you see, when it comes to greediness, again, it's that idea of self. What I can get, what works for me. How much more money can I get? How many more like cars can I get? Or in some of our cases, how many more bikes we can get? Right? And so you can see it comes about ourselves. And this is a challenge that we have with our sin. It comes out that this whole idol of ourself. We're prepared to take ourselves out the back and shoot ourselves. Not talking about spiritually, not figuratively, is to come and take our sinful selves and put it out and say, the old man or old woman, and go out and shoot it and say, I want to put it to death. My life is about Christ and being hidden with him and living his life, not living my life that's all about me and my sinful desires. And Paul goes on, he says, because of these sins, the anger of the Lord is coming, but you used to do these things. Amen. What encouragement. You used to do those things. You see, sometimes you might, especially if you're new to church, you might come and you might look at some of the outstanding citizens we have in this congregation and think, well, these Christians, they've got it all together. These are all amazing people. They never do anything wrong. They never struggle with anything. That is a complete lie. We're all in the same thing with this. We're all people. We might have conquered some of those things. We might have dealt with some of those things. But the truth is, that's where we all came from. This is why we need grace, because it reminds us, and it says that, John, whatever we were like, It's Christ that's done. It's not us that's come and sorted our lives out. It's not that we're some great citizens, some people now, or some citizens because of how great we are. It's all about Jesus. And it's well we come worship him and praise him because it's what he has done and is doing in our life. Amen? That's true. So you can look around this room right now. Look at the people to your left and to your right behind you. These are people who are all sinners. And we all need Jesus. And Paul writes this and encourages them and says, you were once like this. And he says something very similar in the book of Corinthians, where he says, and he goes through a load of things that are quite negative, and he says, well, you, the church, you were all once like this, and now you're not because of Jesus. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need him. Because I'll tell you the truth this morning, that we can be free of these things. We can conquer them, not for ourselves, but through Jesus. Amen. Let's go on, the next half of this passage. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behaviour, slander and dirty language. Don't lie to each other. You see, that first group of sins was all about yourself. And these next things that Paul talks about is all about your interaction with others. A part of living the Christian life is that we need to be people who live together. Not luckily in the same house, because I think we'd all probably kill each other quite quickly. But we're called to be a community of believers that serve and work and love one another. We're called in our marriages and our families to serve and to love one another. And the truth is, if we're living a life that is angry, that is rageful, malicious, slander, and dirty language, let's be honest, that's going to be a horrible place to live, isn't it? If your family is like that, you know, if you've been angry with your family, it's not a pleasant place to be, is it? And Paul is saying, now is the time. And so often, sometimes we sin, we think, oh, well, I'll do it next week. Or I'll just let me deal with this and I'll kind of go for that. But when the Lord says, now is the time, we need to be people that say, yes, we're going to go this. We're going to say, now is the time to get rid of this. These things, you see, these things, they can infiltrate our relationships with people and they can break it down. And the Lord is all about restoring relationships and restoring people and restoring churches and restoring marriages and restoring families. And if we're living like this, we're going to struggle to be like that. Now, I want to tell you about me and something me and Alice and a family we are struggling with at the moment. See, life has been quite stressful lately, which has meant and quite busy, and we've kind of struggled a little bit. And of course, I know I'm telling most of you, you'll see where I'm coming from. Is that, of course, we get stressed with each other. We get stressed with each other. And, of course, then I get stressed with Alice because she's stressed with me. And, of course, she then gets stressed because I'm stressed with her. So, you see, it's this kind of circle of kind of, you just constantly, like, then getting stressed with each other all the time. And then what happens is, because you're both stressed, the kids then get stressed, and then they start to act up in behaviour. I see a lot of nods here. I mean, this is the kind of thing. You see what happens. And of course, then the kids being naughty then stresses us out, which then makes it even worse. Right? And so we've kind of been dealing with this and doing quite badly at it. We had a family day on Thursday, so I took the day off work. And we went bowling in the morning. That was kind of all right. And in the afternoon, we went for a walk in a National Trust place. And guess what happened? The kids started winding each other up. Then one of the kids went and got really stressed and went and kicked one of the other kids. And then I then kind of got stressed and then I kind of ran after them and tried to kind of stop them run away and then was kind of cross with them. And I just handled the whole situation really badly. And we kind of had to walk on a little bit and then me and Alice had talked to all the kids and talking to each other. And we then kind of continued this walk all about 5 pages away from each other. So it wasn't really a family walk. It was more just we were all having our own individual walk, all kind of in the same vicinity. And I was walking and do you know what I said to the Lord? I can't do this anymore. I can't do it. I don't want to live like this. This is just not good. Because part of me was thinking, well, it's all Alice's fault because she's getting stressed with me. And if she wasn't stressed with me, then I wouldn't be stressed with her. And I realised that's the wrong thinking. That's the wrong way to see about it. I've got to be the one that brings Jesus into the situation. I've got to be the one that doesn't get stressed, that kind of breaks the cycle. That's part of my thing that I need to do. And so I was kind of literally walking, kind of crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, you've got to help me. Help me. So I sort of said, right, I'm going to try not to get stressed. Lord, you need to help me. You need to help me. And so on Friday, I got up. And I was like, praying in the morning, Lord, you've got to really help me. And the day went on, and I tried to be encouraging and positive and not get stressed with everybody. Didn't always go down very well. But we're working. And as I said, literally, we're going through this. I can't say, oh, well, the Lord's come. It's been amazing. but I can see already in a few days the difference that has made to my family. That yes, they were so much better than it was on Thursday. And even this morning, we had a little bit of a kind of, say, disagreement, or misunderstanding, I should say, and it's kind of a bit of a thing, and I could have blown up, and I was like, no. Praise God for Jesus, because without Jesus, I would struggle so much, because my reaction is to then get angry and get stressed, and of course, that's all it is. And Jesus doesn't want us to live like that. He wants to live lives that are honoured unto him. And us getting angry with our wives or our husbands or our kids or our family or our friends or things is not honouring to him. That's not saying that, yeah, we do. Sometimes you have to get angry with your kids. And sometimes it's saying, amen, it's grace. It's grace. And so maybe there's something this morning that you are struggling with in that area of the way you deal with people. Maybe you're kind of, there's somebody you're really struggling with, and so you're almost every opportunity you're saying, well, that's it. I'm going to dig the knife in that person. I'm going to dig it. And you see, this is our sin. This is our old self kind of wanting to come in and get our own way and kind of bring in what suits us. And this is not the way the Lord wants us to live. You see, we need to be people who strip off our old sinful nature. As I said at the beginning, the Lord is not looking for his have a bunch of Christians that look really nice and go on the mantelpiece that he can show us off and say, look at Martin there, isn't how fabulous he is. No, that's not the Lord's heart for you, Martin, or for you, Mark, or for you, Steve, or for you, Vix. The Lord's heart is he wants to take us on and he wants to work in us. You see, what does he say here? He says, strip off the old nature and put on your new nature. And come and be renewed. You see, it's that sanctification at work. That God's heart is he wants to come and take you and move you on and change you to be more like him. And to take away these things that you are struggling with now, that soon you won't be struggling with them. You'll have to deal with them. And I tell you what, if Ruby was here, we could ask her. And she's, I always pick on her because she's the oldest one. And she'd tell us that the Lord is still working in her today. The Lord still wants to work. And it's until we get to that glorification, we go be with Jesus, that's when the work's complete. And until then, Jesus is going to continue to want to work and continue to want to come and renew us. Amen, isn't that amazing? The Lord wants to come and work in you, Holly, and renew you. And you, Alan, he wants to keep doing it in you. He's not going to stop. He's not going to get tired. Don't get fed up. Even when you mess up and you get angry with your partner again, or you go and you kind of go and bad mouth somebody again. The Lord is so patient. The Lord is wanting us to move on. And what? I become like him. Okay. So let's finish off and look at these last things. So in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. If you are circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters and he lives in all of us. Now, we might read this and kind of not quite sure of the context. So I've tried to rephrase it. I hope you don't mind me messing with scripture to make it a little bit easier for us to understand the context of what Paul is saying here. He says, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're from a Christian family or a non-Christian family. It doesn't matter if you're middle class or working class, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're educated, uneducated, whether you're employed, unemployed, whether you're black, you're white, whether you're a man or a woman. The list can go on. Of what it is. You see, this is what Paul is kind of saying. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've come from or what your background is or what your life is like. The truth is that Christ is all that matters. And he lives in all of us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is what we've got, Jesus in us. And it doesn't matter who you are this morning or what it's like or how well you know your Bible or how many years you've been a Christian. It's about Jesus. And when it comes to our sin, it doesn't, again, all of these things, sin still applies to everybody. As I think David shares, all have sinned. Or all of, I can't remember the scripture as it is. And we're all in the same boat together. Doesn't matter who you are, whether you have said you were the pastor's child, or whether you've come and your dad was a drug dealer, or whatever, or a pimp. It doesn't matter where you come from. Christ is all that matters. And when it comes to our sin, we need to be people who are saying, well, I'm not just going to try and control it, or I'm not going to try and look after it, or maybe I can just, if I just keep it in the background, let's say my coat, right, you might think, well, if I look at this, maybe if I dry clean it, give it a wash, maybe it might be all right, I can still do it. Or maybe if I just hang it up in my cupboard, it'll be all right. The challenge for us is we're going to get rid of it. We're going to put it to death. And I tell you what, that we can go through many things and many struggles in life of our sin. All right? And I'm not telling you here this morning it's easy. I'm not saying, I mean, some things the Lord in my life has done straight away. Some things have taken sort of weeks and months to done. Some things have taken years. And if you talk to Alice, she'll tell you all about the things that the Lord is really taking decades to sort out in me. But this is what Jesus wants to do. And the challenge for us is if we are struggling with sin, maybe we're not willing to let it go, or maybe we're letting things keep coming to us, are we going to come and let the Lord come and deal with it? Because as Paul was saying back in chapter 2, about that when we come to our sin, it's easy to kind of think of ways that we can control our sin. And we can say, well, if I do this or do that, I can look after it, and can make rules for yourself. And I want to tell you that some of those things are helpful, but the thing you really need is Jesus. The thing you need more than anything else is Jesus, and he's all that matters. And that is my testimony of my life, is that, yeah, some things, and after you're working through things, sometimes you need to put structures in place to help you and to support you, and maybe you want to talk to people and get them to pray for you and be accountable, and all those kind of things. But the number one thing you need is Jesus. Amen. Doing you Jesus. Your fear answer is Jesus. That's what you need, Alan. And whatever we are suffering or struggling with this morning, are we prepared to come to Jesus and to let go of it? And say, I want to give it to you, Jesus. I want to do it. Because it's so easy to hold on to sin, isn't it? And it's so easy, and sometimes we get so frustrated and stressed with our sin. And who here has ever cried out, Lord, will you take this away from me? And he doesn't. And you have to kind of keep going. You keep kind of going back and back. And I'll tell you though this morning, doesn't matter about whether you keep struggling. If you're keeping coming back and you'll keep saying, Jesus, I need you. Because I know I'm going to get shout at Alice at some point. I'm going to get angry with my kids. But that's not the point. The point is if I keep coming back, I don't live in that place of anger, but I live in the life that Jesus has for me. I live a life that is pleasing and honouring to him. So we're going to be people that come and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you with this issue. I need you with this thing that maybe I'm struggling with. Maybe there's some sort of impurity or some lust in our hearts that maybe we're saying. Maybe we're saying we're disappointed with what God has given us, and we want something more in our life. And we're saying, Lord, I want more, I want more. And sometimes Jesus is saying, no, that's enough. We're going to be prepared to let go. Or maybe we are struggling with the way we deal with other people. Are we prepared to come to Jesus? Are we going to do it now? Or are we going to say, well, I'll do it next week, I'll do it next week? We are called to come and to bring our sins to Jesus. And you see that he is all that matters. And it's him. Praise God that when we struggle with our sin, we can know that Jesus is the answer. And one of my favourite bits of scripture comes to Romans chapter 7. And in it he's talking about the struggle we go through with sin. Of how I want to do the right thing, but I keep doing the wrong thing. And I don't want to do this thing, but I keep doing it. And he says this, I've discovered this principle of life. That when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. That is sin working in us. I love God's law with all of my heart. There's another power within me. There's a war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? I love that. It's crying out. It's like, who's going to save me? I love the answer. Thank God the answer is Jesus Christ. Our Lord. Amen. That's your answer to sin this morning, is Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's come and let's respond to Jesus. And if you know you've got sin in your life, maybe that's something you're struggling with. Maybe this is your testimony right now this morning. There's something you can't get rid of, that you keep trying to do the right thing and you keep messing up with it. Maybe it's something you know, I want to do this, Lord. I want to do this for you, but I can't. I keep struggling with it. Your answer this morning is Jesus. Amen. And him alone.